All right, well, last Sunday we began a study on the doctrine of the end times. And we're looking at the end times here in the Gospels. Last Sunday we looked first in Luke chapter 17. We looked at verses 20 through 37 when Jesus was asked a question regarding when the kingdom of God would come on the earth. Two main things that we learned out of that message. Non-believers are not prepared for that coming kingdom. They're not prepared. They can't see the kingdom. They can't define it properly. They can't participate in it. They need to be born again of the Spirit of God to even begin to be a part of that kingdom. That second point was that believers prepare for the coming kingdom. That's Jesus' teaching to his disciples, and that took up the majority of the verses that we looked at. And so it's imperative that we prepare for that coming kingdom if we belong to Jesus. It's important for us to study the end times, to consider the end times from a biblical perspective, because things are rapidly turning against Bible doctrines. And they're turning against this Judeo-Christian worldview that we've had here in this country for over 200 years. It's been happening for a while, but it does seem that it has been moving faster and faster than ever before. And that's because of this greater connectedness that we have as people. We're connected in a way that we haven't been connected. And that's why massive changes can happen in a shorter period of time. I mean, just think in our news how quickly there were flash mobs everywhere in these cities here through the past week. So greater connectedness causes things to move faster, and people are rapidly turning away from the Bible and a Judeo-Christian worldview. There's a hunger for a better life. A hunger for a better life that has eluded many people. At work, people, what do they long for? What do you hear them saying? They want better jobs, better pay. They want better work schedules. They want better bosses or better co-workers. Some want more opportunities. They've hit a ceiling and they want more opportunities, but they hunger for a better life. At home, some long for better houses or better spouses. You know, they want better kids or grandkids. They want better relations with neighbors, better stuff to make life easy, but mostly to make life peaceful and safe. In a way, it's like trying to recapture the best day that you ever had in grade school. Now, grade school was a simpler time. It's before all of the stuff that happens in junior high and high school or even college and adult life. We wish we had that feeling again, that longing for paradise on earth, that longing for heaven on earth. Because that's how we imagine heaven might be. And the reason we long so desperately for those things is because we don't have it. We watch the news and we see the world is filled with unrest. There's injustice, protests, mobs, riots. There's a global pandemic and seemingly out of control restrictions from the government. There's economic instability, there's a lack of jobs, a lack of food, a lack of supplies. There's corruption like we've never seen before. The mask has been ripped off, and corruption in every level of society. And on and on. What do we do? Because grade school never prepared us for that. Not even junior high and high school. That's the world we live in. You see, right now we are ripe for someone to come along and tell us there's a better way if we simply follow him. Follow him to end injustice. Follow him to end poverty. Follow him to end disease and to end war. The great peacemaker, the great prosperity maker, the world's new savior, the Antichrist. And Christ Jesus warned his disciples about this. It's very easy for us to get discouraged by trial and tribulation. The fact that God's kingdom is not yet realized upon the earth, we can get discouraged by that. And the Lord recognized that in his disciples. Because in our hearts, again, we are longing for paradise, longing for heaven to come to earth. And we can't pull it off. You're not meant to pull it off. You're not meant to create heaven on earth. That's not your job. God will see to it. God will see to it on his terms, on his timetable, and without our help. And it will happen. Consider what Christ says in Revelation 22. He says, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." There is no other Savior but Jesus. But we are ripe for the Antichrist to come and to solve all of our problems. And Christ warns his disciples about that. So today we're going to look at Jesus' teaching on the end times. It's recorded in Mark chapter 13. You can turn there to Mark 13. The same discourse is noted in Luke chapter 21 and in Matthew 24. Let me say this. Christ's teaching on the end times is to keep us from being discouraged in tribulation and to encourage us to testify of him until he returns. So Christ encourages believers regarding the end. So let's take a look here with Mark 13, verse 1. The temple's beautiful buildings are pointed out. Let me read that to you. "Then as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, 'Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here?' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down.'" So verses 1 and 2 there in Mark 13 speak about those beautiful buildings that were pointed out to Jesus to impress him, to cause him to look upon those things with admiration, and yet all he could see there was corruption on the temple platform. Remember, the chapter before Matthew 24, he rips the Pharisees for their big show outwardly and their hypocrisy within. He has said these words that Jerusalem will be desolated, the house of God there would be desolated. And that's why one of these disciples speaks up, "Look how beautiful these buildings are. Doesn't this impress you?" What impresses the Lord is our hearts. What would impress the Lord there on the temple platform is those truly worshiping God, truly hearing the words that the Father had given to the Son as he taught regularly on the temple platform. So he dismisses that very quickly. What does he say in verse 2? "Jesus answered and said to him, 'Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon the other that shall not be thrown down.'" The Roman army pulled up and they did just that. They demolished that temple platform. So true to what Christ is saying here, not one stone shall be left upon another. It's a shocking statement. And so the disciples' questions regarding its destruction here in verse 3, Mark 13:3. "As he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" You see, they're puzzled. They don't understand why the temple is going to be destroyed when Jesus is present there with them. There's a lot of things that his disciples did not understand. But I want you to note there in Mark 13 how there are two questions. Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? Same thing Luke says in 21, verse 7. Teacher, when will these things be, and what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? Clearly talking about the destruction of the temple. But we get to Matthew 24, and what are the questions? Teacher, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Matthew is bringing out the fact that within these questions is this idea of Messiah coming in glory, and it would be the end of the Old Testament dispensation. And in their mind, you needed a temple to be standing. And so that's why Matthew includes in here what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age. And the Lord does address that. So there's two destructions that are spoken of here in these passages. That's why there's a lot of confusion. How do you sort all of these things out? Jesus goes on then in verse 5 here, and he answers them. Mark 13:5, he began to say, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will deceive many." So the most important thing to remember is that there are going to be men coming forward saying, "I am the Christ." Don't be deceived by fakes. There is one called Maitreya, the Christ, the coming one for all humanity. His official role is Cosmic Christ and the Planetary Buddha. He embodies the Christ consciousness, or the Christ principle, the energy of love, and so on. So even right now, in our day, we have people that are saying that the Christ is here, the world teacher, the cosmic Christ. Jesus warns us about fakes, just as he did before in Luke chapter 17. So don't be deceived by fakes. That's one of the most important things to remember. And then he says in verse 7, Mark 13:7, "But when you hear of wars and rumors of war, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet." So don't be distressed by uprisings, by rioting, revolution, or by wars. Wars were associated with this view of a coming conqueror, a coming Messiah who would lead the way and overthrow all of the unbelievers, all the foreigners, and expel them from the land. We're seeing even right now what a mob mentality can bring forth in our own day. But Christ is saying it's going to get worse. Don't be deceived. Remember that. Don't be distressed by uprisings and wars. Remember that. And then don't be discouraged by apparent delay. He said the end is not yet. Things must happen. The end is not imminent. He says that in Luke 21:9. These things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. So again, the imminent return of Christ is not imminent in that sense that it could happen today, this moment. Because there are certain things that have to take place. These things must take place before the end comes. So don't be discouraged by the apparent delay. God has ordered these things as he wills, and he hasn't done any violence to any creature, no violence to the wills of men and angels. He's ordered the universe this way to bring glory to his redemptive purposes in human history. Certain things must happen before Christ returns, and he calls upon us to prepare and to watch and to proclaim. Now, all of these things that are required can unfold very quickly. It can unfold within a generation. It can unfold even quicker than that because God created the earth in 6 days. But Christ is giving them encouragement here, saying the end is not yet. Certain things must happen. So you have to be focused on the right things. Don't be fooled. Don't be deceived by fakes. Don't be distressed by uprisings of war. Don't be discouraged that things aren't going quickly enough. Those are the most important things to remember with regard to eschatology. These are the things that Christ focuses on first in it. He doesn't give us plans. He doesn't give us maps or charts or diagrams. He tells us, look, there's going to be terrible times coming. There are going to be people that are trying to get you to come on their side. Don't fall for it. And don't be distressed if there are others that do follow in uprisings and protests and war. I am coming. The end is not yet, but it is coming. So, that first main point, the most important things to remember, don't be deceived by fakes, don't be distressed, and don't be discouraged. And then the Lord deals with the general conditions until the end. He addresses the atmosphere that you and I as believers will live in. And he says 3 things about that. He said there will be trouble in people relations. Look at that in verse 8. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There's conflict there. Individuals in conflict with one another. Jesus said, don't think that I came here to bring peace. I'm going to sort people out. And just like we saw in John chapter 8 today, he's speaking to those who believe, but also within that crowd, those who do not believe. Why is that? Again, because of the unrest that we have in our hearts. Sin in the heart, refusing to repent at God's word. Trouble in people relations. He goes on to say in that verse, Mark 13:8, and there will be earthquakes. Earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows, or the beginnings of birth pains. So not only trouble in people relations, but troubles in the environment. Natural troubles, man-made troubles. Earthquakes were often seen as judgments from God on godless behaviors. Famines and pestilences, they too were judgments from God, but oftentimes these resulted because of war and because of greed. You're going to experience that. That is the backdrop for this age, he's telling them. It's the beginnings of birth pains. And we know with birth pains, there's an increase in tempo, there's an increase in intensity, and then finally the new baby comes. And what's the new baby here? The new baby is that new world and that age to come. The age to come that Christ speaks about when he returns in glory and all evil is put away forever. And it's that forever kingdom. Troubles in the environment with these birth pains until that new world and that new age come. And then also Luke notes in the very same discourse, he says, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. So not only troubles among people, troubles in the environment, but troubles in the heavens. The old order will be dissolved, as we see in 2 Peter 3. So general conditions, this is the atmosphere that you will live in. This is the next thing that the Lord addressed after he gave them those 3 important things to remember. Don't be deceived. Don't be distressed. Don't be discouraged. You'll have trouble among peoples. trouble in the environment, trouble in the heavens. Finally, today here with this last main point, how we respond then as Christians. That's what he addresses next. From the beginning of the age to the end of the age, how are we to respond as Christians? So Mark 13, verse 9, he says, "But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them." Now, Matthew 24, in this section, 9 through 14, has the same words, just in a different order. But they're all saying the same thing. Watch out. You're going to be delivered up to councils. You'll be beaten in the synagogues. You'll be brought before rulers, kings, for you to give a testimony to them. So how are we to respond as Christians? The first thing Jesus said is, all of this trouble, all of this persecution is going to give you an opportunity to witness for Christ. Stand for the truth. Matthew 24:11 says, "Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will grow more and more, the love of many will grow cold." 24:11. And then we come to that statement about the gospel must first be preached to all the nations, and then the end will come. So that's one of the markers before Christ comes, is that the gospel must go forth to the ends of the earth. It must be preached everywhere against the backdrop of persecution, against the backdrop of troubles among peoples. Lawlessness will increase more and more until the end of the age. And the love that he's speaking about is within the church. As we get closer and closer to the return of Christ, that love begins to wane more and more, so that the love that we have for God and the love we have for each other disappears. It's like one of those fingernail moons. That's all that's left. And so he tells us this to warn us that there is a great apostasy that is coming. And you remember what Jesus' words were. If you love me, how do you show that love? Obey my commandments. Do what I say. But we're going to see a church, before Christ returns, a church that will be cold to God and cold to each other. But Christ's encouragement, the gospel must be proclaimed to all of the nation, and then the end will come. So that's the target. He hasn't even mentioned Jerusalem's destruction in the temple. He hasn't mentioned the end of the world and the destruction, only in the statement that we've got to get busy about the gospel. Persecution is going to lead to you witnessing of Christ to others. So when you are confronted, when you are arrested, when you are beaten, stand up for the truth in Christ Jesus. Don't be silent. Fight. Fight for the truth. Fight against disinformation and untruth. So you see, our mission as a church is what? Proclamation. That's our mission. And that's what Christ wants us to remember in this time, in this age. It's not about all of these maps and charts and diagrams and all the great things we can soak up in our brain and talk amongst our friends that are like-minded. We need to get out there and talk with others who aren't like-minded and share the gospel. How are they going to get saved if they don't hear a word from Christ? That's our mission. Proclamation. And so that's why he starts out the way he does when he teaches about the end times, speaking about what the backdrop of it is and how we're to respond in it. And our mission is to proclaim Christ. Now, look in Mark 13:11. "But when they arrest you and deliver you up, Do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. In that parallel passage with Luke, the Lord says, I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will be unable to contradict or resist. Now think about that statement for a moment. Christ is saying, don't be anxious about how you answer. Why? Because God will supply you. God is with you, and He will use the faithful to testify of His grace so that others might come to faith in Him. That ought to encourage you as you study the Bible. Now, that doesn't mean that you come to church, you open your Bible, you follow the passage, you close the book, and you never see the Bible again through the week. God wants you to study. The apostles were in that atmosphere of studying, of learning, of reflecting upon what Jesus was saying, was thinking about the implications of that. They spoke. God moved them to speak. So speak up for Christ is one of the things He tells us to do. Verse 12, now brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You're going to answer, and it may be that your own family tries to put you to death, just like we read about again this morning with this father in Uganda. His daughter converts to Christianity, and he's going to burn her to death. So even those in our own family may end up killing us. But the thing we have to take joy in is that we belong to God's family. We belong to Him. We're not disowned by the Lord. And then in 13, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. There's a hatred that the apostles experienced. There's a hatred as they went and they shared the gospel. Paul was chased out of town after town. But it's going to get worse. And it's going to get so bad that at the end, when the professing church is fully apostatized, and there is going to be a hatred for Christians everywhere. In Paul's day, Paul could escape to another town or village. He fled. But toward the end, before Christ comes, it will be so bad that there will not be anywhere, any nation that you could run to, any city you could go hide in, where they won't find out where you are and arrest you and take you in and maybe kill you. So you must understand that and keep proclaiming Christ. That last thing here that he says in 13, he who endures to the end shall be saved. Same thing said in Luke 21:19 and Matthew 24:13. He who endures to the end shall be saved. So not only does persecution lead to witnessing opportunities, but persevering faith in Jesus Christ leads to everlasting life. That's what the Lord is saying here. Endure all of this for my name's sake. You can make it through because I am with you. I will help you answer others, but speak up and endure to the end. If you're killed, don't worry, you'll not taste death. So, what kind of Christian will you be? Are you going to be the Christian that takes up your cross, endures suffering, and follows Jesus through tribulation? Or will you seek to appease others to avoid tribulation? If you truly belong to Christ, you cannot escape persecution. You cannot escape the wrath of man. Glory to God, you will escape the outpouring of God's wrath at Christ's return, but you're not going to escape the wrath of non-believers. So what do we need in the church in these days? We must develop a fight mentality and not a flight mentality. If Christ did that, we'd still be in our sins. So we're here on earth, the church militant, before we can ever be the church victorious. And Jesus is telling us here that things will get worse for Christians around the world before the end comes. But we have things to focus on and things to do. Are we prepared for persecution? Are we prepared to persevere, even if it means giving our lives for the name of Christ? So, the Lord gives us certain things that are the most important things to remember. Don't be deceived by fakes. Don't be distressed by wars and protests. Don't be discouraged by the delay. Keep the faith. Keep speaking. The Lord tells us what this age will be like. Trouble in relationships between individuals and nations, troubles in the environment, troubles in the heavens. And then He tells us how to respond to all of this. Don't be ashamed of Him. Testify of His mercy, His grace, and His love. Someone shared the gospel with you. Who will do this for Him to the very end? Will you? Let's go to the Lord in prayer.